Now I'm going to read to you the Bible reading for this morning from the book of Micah. Book of Micah and chapter 4. Now I've told you the way to navigate, if you've got a church Bible, is find page 777 and then you're in the book of Micah and then you're nearby. The reading is from that, the next page after that, page 778. I'll give you a moment to find it. Those of you that work through your Bibles regularly, maybe year by year, you'll find there's a certain echo here. So Micah and Isaiah were both prophets at the same time. And if you read the book of Isaiah in chapter 2, you'll find a very similar passage to the one that's here. So there was obviously sort of a common influence between them. I don't know how well they knew each other, but they were two prophets in the Bible that both preached at the same time. And so sometimes we see these hints and connections. But I'm going to read to you Micah's account, Micah chapter 4, and it is a great vision of hope for the people. I'll read the first five verses of Micah chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And the theme this morning is peace with God. Peace with God. Some of you will be familiar with the Christian author Patricia St. John. She's from a previous generation, but many of her books are still popular. They tell stories of faith for children and young people. So if I said book titles like Star of Light or Tanglewood Secret, or perhaps the most famous one, Treasures of the Snow, those are books written by her. Well, not only did Patricia St. John write many wonderful books for children, she also wrote the story of her own life, maybe for grown-up children who'd grown up with her books and wanted to know the story of her life. And in her life story, Patricia St. John tells of a childhood that she spent in Switzerland. It actually inspired the setting for Treasures of the Snow, you know, living up in the mountains, and in the springtime, you know, all the cattle would be led out onto the hillsides of the mountains. But of course, in winter, could be treacherous, and those mountains provided the landscape for their childhood. She speaks of a time when her brother, Farnan, had a life-changing event. He was invited to go on an expedition, on a trip to the mountains with some of his friends. And although it was exciting and they'd be led by experienced people that knew what they were doing, nevertheless, he was still quite apprehensive. Now, he didn't tell his sister about it at the time. At the time, she was just really jealous that he was going to be going on this mountain expedition. And when he came home afterwards, he was absolutely glowing with joy. And again, she was even more jealous because she thought, he's had a brilliant day out and I haven't. But later in their lives, when they talked together about what happened that day, she discovered there was much more to it than just a trip up the mountains. The night before, her brother Farnan had been wrestling in his heart with his fears, because he knew that there was dangers in going in the mountains, and his imagination got the better of him, and he imagined that somehow he'd end up falling off, and what would happen then? Because he realised if he fell, he could die, and if he died, he'd be in eternity, and what would happen then? He didn't have peace with God in his heart. But he did have a family who had faithfully taught him the truth about the Lord Jesus. And in the face of that potential fear that he was facing as a child, he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went on that mountain trip, had an amazing day out, but also knew the joy of his fears being taken away. Because he knew he was not only ready for that day, he was ready for eternity. And that's why he was beaming with joy when he came home. He committed his young heart to Christ and went up the mountain unafraid. Well, in Micah chapter 4, we have a vision of a mountain. And as I say, with the theme this morning is peace with God. The peace that comes from knowing God as Saviour and Protector and Friend. A mountain that takes us by surprise in the middle of this book, because Micah has had to say many hard things to his own people. Words of warning, words of rebuke, and a word telling them that they would be going into exile because of the way that they've been living in rebelling against God. But in Micah chapter 4, he sees this great mountain, and it's got the house of the Lord at the top, and people are seeking God and finding peace with him. Hope not only for Micah's own people, the people of Israel, but hope for all the nations of the world. A hope that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look back to Micah's vision, there's so much that we can learn about the hope that God has, the plan that God has for the nations. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about great comfort, first of all, then a great contrast, and then a great calling. So first of all, a great comfort. What future has God planned for the peoples of the world? Well, as we've seen, Micah was a faithful Israelite, a faithful prophet of God. Not everyone could do what Micah was doing. He was standing up and saying unpopular things to his own people. Micah was a faithful man who knew the living God, Yahweh, the Lord. He knew the God of Abraham who had made those great and precious promises. He knew the God of Moses who had led his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Micah knew the God of David, who had promised that there would be a king to rule God's people, and there would be an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom. Micah knew the living God, the God of hope. And yet, if Micah was to look up and out at his own situation, he would look at all the other nations surrounding Israel and Judah, nations that bowed down to wood and stone. That was their way of life. Superstition, and bound up with that superstitious way of life was a way of using sexual relationships that was completely against God's way. Nations of ritual prostitution, and nations whose leaders didn't lead for the good of their people, but led in oppressive ways. But surely Israel should have been different from that. Surely Judah should have been different from that. But Micah, as he looks at his own people, sees that they're just following the ways of this world. Those same ways of superstition and immorality and oppression that was crushing the poor. That's what he saw when he looked up. Micah can see the nations in darkness. But then he looks at his own people, who should have been a light to the nations. And the light was going out in his own nation. He could also see what was coming. Assyria, the superpower of the day, was soon going to just march through the northern kingdom of Israel and obliterate it as a nation. And they'd get as far as the gates of Jerusalem and look like Judah was going under as well. In Micah's time, that disaster would be averted at the gates of Jerusalem. But generations later, they would go into exile in the days of the king of Babylon. So Micah does not have a lot to cheer about in his own day and generation. Things are going, as we would say, down bank. Things are going the wrong direction. Not much encouragement for him if he just uses his own eyes. But God gave Micah the eyes of faith, and he gave him a great vision of the future that just lifted his eyes, gave him hope So what future has God planned for the peoples of the world? Because not only was Micah looking forward, but we can look and consider what God's plan is for the nations. I don't know if you've ever played with magnets. Probably at different times we'll have opportunity to sort of get out a magnet in our hand and see what it does. Now, obviously, magnet can pick things up. A magnet has two poles, and so sometimes you find that a magnet will attract things to it, and other times you get another magnet, it might repel it. And Micah was finding this with his own ministry. For a few, there would be this magnetism. It drew people to God. But for many people, they'd be repelled. They weren't willing to submit themselves to God's word. And so Micah's preaching was repelling them and just turning them the other way. But Micah sees in this vision this magnetic attraction of the people. You know, if you use a magnet and something suddenly, like a metal object, suddenly jumps upwards, you think, that doesn't normally happen. You know, little lumps of metal don't just jump upwards. But when there is that magnetic attraction, they can. Likewise, Micah sees this mountain with a river on it, but the river isn't flowing downwards, it's flowing upwards. There's a magnetic attraction drawing the river upwards. And the river isn't a river of water, it's a river of people ascending the mountain of the Lord. This is what he says: "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So Micah sees this vision of the nations that is totally different to what he sees with his eyes. He sees people from the nations of the world that want to be part of God's people, and people who want to be at his temple, the place where they can worship him. They want to live under the gracious rule of God's words. You see, with the eyes of faith, Micah could see something different to what he saw with his eyes. He saw this magnetic attraction of God and his house and his words, and nations streaming up this mountain to him. Micah also saw a peaceful resolution. I don't know if you sometimes turn off the TV because you've seen too much war and suffering in this world. How this world aches for peaceful resolutions. But when people have the living God as their Lord, there is a transformation. There is love, joy, and peace. Weapons of war are turned into farm tools so that people can have food. This is what it says in the second half of that passage. Verse 3, "He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." A peaceful resolution. Not only for Micah's people, Israel, but for the nations of the world. And even today we can look out and see, how on earth is that possible? Where there are such deep divisions, where there is so much hatred, where there is so much fighting, so much seemingly pointless politics. So Micah could look out with his eyes, we can look out with our eyes and see, where is this peace that God speaks of? But the picture is of the people living under a new King Solomon. What do I mean by that? Well, Solomon was the son of David, but he was clearly not the son of David that was promised. He started well, but then led the people into idolatry, and that became the pattern for the nation. But still the prophets could see this. It's almost like a template, a silhouette. And you see, I can see this silhouette, and there is going to be this David figure, this Solomon figure, and he will rule God's people righteously, and he will draw the nations to him, and they will find their peace in him. I won't read it for you, but in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25, it speaks of this picture of everyone living under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and living in safety from one end of the nation to the other. And this picture is now used by Micah, speaking of the security and the prosperity of the people under this king. As Christians, we can see that this king is the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when he was drawing his disciples to himself, and he said to Nathanael, he said, I saw you under the fig tree. So it's like another picture that Jesus is this new King Solomon, this true king of peace. And in terms of when this peaceful resolution happens, we can see it taking place among those who know and love the Lord Jesus today, from all the nations of the world, living in peace together as congregations of his people. But we can also look ahead to a day when there will be peace in God's eternal kingdom. And so there is this message of hope that this world that we see with our eyes is not how it will always be. One day there will be one king, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who know and love him will be at peace together. War will be a thing of the past. God has promised that that will be so. But that's not the world that we see now. And so, as God's people hearing this word today, we need to ask, who is this message for? There's a great contrast as well. To whom has God given this message of hope? Verse 5 speaks of a great contrast. It says, for all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So in the light of this great hope, there is a contrast. In the light of this great comfort, there is a great contrast that we need to bear in mind. When you read the book of Micah or any of the prophets, you will find that there are two different kinds of words that are given. There are words of judgment and there are words of hope. And often there are many more words of judgment than words of hope. And what we sometimes do, and this is a bit of a cheat, and it's not how we're meant to use the prophets, we just select the hope verses and we pin them up on the wall and pretend that we know the message of the prophets. But of course, they had a message of judgment and a message of warning. Micah, as we've seen in recent weeks, was especially calling out the leaders, calling out their corruption and their callous hearts and their contempt of the poor and their complacency and the way that they were driving out the poor from their homes. They were leading the whole nation into catastrophe. The leaders were misleading the nation in a terrible way. And so Micah speaks words of condemnation to them. So you think, how does this word of hope fit into a book where there's so much judgment? And yet we've already seen that Micah can see beyond the exile, the punishment of the people. He can see that God is going to keep and purify a faithful remnant preserved through the exile, and that the good shepherd is going to find a way to lead his children home, his sheep, back to the sheepfold. And maybe we could illustrate it in this way. When you're driving along a motorway or any road, there's lots of different kinds of signs. So you'll see those great big red triangles, won't you, as you drive along the road. And in a sense, they're all bad news. You know, one of them might have a big exclamation mark that says danger. One of them, if you're anywhere near the coast, you might have one where you see a car driving off the edge of the quayside into the water, and you think, well, that's bad news. If you're driving in the hillside, you might see big rocks, a sign that shows big rocks falling down, there's avalanche. And that's bad news as well. And all of these big red triangles are bad news, but they're there for a purpose. On the other hand, and again, especially if you're on the motorway and you've got a long way to go, you'll have the blue signs that tell you the destinations. And they'll have a sign that says how many miles to go. And maybe there's 125 miles to go, or 50 miles to go, or 30 miles to go. And they encourage you because you're getting nearer to your destination. Might beg the question, what kind of person drives carefully and safely along the road? Well, those thinking about the destination and thinking, I'm trying to get somewhere, these people are trying to get somewhere, so I'm going to drive carefully. Who drives recklessly? Those who aren't bothered about the destination, but just there for the joyride. And so the danger signs and the mileage signs, the destination signs, they sort of go together in that way. And in a similar way, in the prophets, you've got the big red warning signs. But the goal is God's people getting safely home. If the prophets are so much about judgment, it's because God is a God who cares about where people are going with their lives. We have to take both parts seriously. It's no good just selecting the so-called nice bits and putting them up on a calendar. We have to listen to the whole message of God's word, the whole counsel of God. Because when God says he will judge, he means what he says. Jesus says there will be a day when many people are told, depart. But some people will be told, come. And the difference is, what have you done with God's word? What have you done with God's message? What have you done with God's King? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? He would come to his people, to the people of Israel. And so many of them would reject him. And he would weep tears of grief over his own city. But when God says, depart, we sense the tears of God, taking no pleasure or delight in that. But when he says, come, we sense a great smile on his face. He will judge, he must judge, but he delights to save. And we see the God of the Bible, the God who's constantly saying, turn around, come back to me, change your ways. I want to save you. I don't take any delight in condemning those who walk away from me. So there is this great contrast. And so we might be thinking, well, who's listening to Micah when he gives this message of hope? Because when he gave the warning signs, there were many people just saying, oh, shut up, Micah, don't worry. Well, they wouldn't hear this message of hope. If you ignore the bad news, then you don't take any notice of the good news. So in a very real way, this message of hope is entrusted to those who are listening to share it with the rest. Can you see that, how that applies to us as Christians? We've been entrusted with this message of hope to share it with those who aren't listening to the bad news or the good news. We've been given this message so that we can warn people, but also tell people that this God is a God of love who longs to save them. What Micah was doing is an example that we can learn from. So there is this great contrast between God's people and those who are still lost. God's people have this hope that leads to holiness. We saw that with the children, didn't we? When you've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are able to add to that faith Christ-like characteristics as the Holy Spirit works in your life. So hope leads to holiness. God's people keep their eyes on the prize. They tremble at God's warnings of judgments, and they run to him for refuge. God's people live by looking to God for salvation. There is this fear and trembling that leads to a life of hope and holiness by God's grace and power. On the other hand, the lost that Micah saw all around him and that we see all around us, the lost live for today. They live for this present life. They ignore God's warnings of judgment. You think, oh, that can't be right. I can imagine a God who would do this and this and this. I can't imagine a God of judgment. And so they find ways to push God's word out of their lives. And so they don't run to him for forgiveness. They just keep walking away from the only one who can save them. God's word does speak of a great contrast. And so we're reminded, and I'll read to you from 1 John chapter 2, this great contrast that God's people need to be aware of. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you see this great contrast? So God's people, like Micah, live in fear and trembling, recognizing that this God of judgment is the only God who can give us hope, and we must flee to him for refuge. So we've seen the great comfort and the great contrast. Well, now a great calling. How should Christ's people respond? Well, even as we see this picture that Micah gives to us, this great mountain, we're reminded to look to Christ. Because what was at the top of the mountain? It was the temple. It was the house of God. And Jesus, when he came, was stood right next to the temple, a physically restored temple. And he was preaching to God's people, just like Micah, you need to repent, you need to change your ways. And they said, well, what sign are you going to give to us that we should listen to you? And he says, well, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they scratched their heads and they thought, what's going on? It would take years to rebuild that temple. But the disciples realized later that he was talking of the temple of his body. So when we see the picture of the temple in the Old Testament, it points us forward to Jesus. He's the one you go to if you're to meet with God. He's the one you go to find the sacrifice that gives us peace with God. And so as Micah sees that mountain with the nations flowing up it, there's only one way up that mountain, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And those nations that are, those from the nations that are joyful today, whether it be from Israel or Palestine, whether it be from Russia or Ukraine, whether it be from the UK or South Africa or South Korea or wherever, those who are truly joyful are those who are ascending that mountain through Jesus Christ. He is the gate, he is the way, he is the road, and he is the destination. Those who are looking to the top of that mountain in Micah's vision are looking to Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And so if you hear Micah today and you say, yes, Lord, that's the vision that I've put my trust in. I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How should Christ's people respond? Well, 4 bullet points. Watch your walk, love your neighbour, share your hope, and trust your God. I'll go through those quickly now. Firstly, watch your walk. Micah again in chapter 4 and verse 5 shows the contrast between those walking after their own God and walking after the true and living God. Those who are living effectively for themselves and those who are living for the true and living God. So if you're a Christian here this morning, watch your walk. It says in Ephesians 5:17, look carefully then how you walk. Walk is a life, a lifestyle. So watch your walk. Think about your life and what is on display in your life. Are those characteristics that we saw earlier, are they on display in your life? Watch your walk. A bit like a tightrope walker. You have to get the balance right or you fall off. Or a cat walking along a wall is so careful where it puts its next step. A Christian must watch their walk. Think carefully about your life. The New Testament books are full of examples of how to watch your walk. Secondly, love your neighbour. Micah was speaking these words of judgment and hope out of a heart of love for his neighbour. Faith works through love. So if you're looking at that destination, if you're going for glory through the Lord Jesus Christ, then love your neighbour along the way and point them to the road signs. Point them to Christ. Thirdly, share your hope. It says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If you're a Christian, people should know that you have a hope in Christ, and you should be ready to explain that hope. You won't always have hours and hours to explain that hope. It might be a sentence here and there. But people need to know that you and I have this hope in Christ. And we need to be prepared to share and explain that hope. And fourthly and lastly, trust your God. Watch your walk, love your neighbour, share your hope, trust your God. Remember, we have this picture of God as a shepherd. And Jesus fulfills that. He says, I am the good shepherd. And here are the words of hope I'm going to leave you with this morning. Trust your God. John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Hear those promises from Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Watch your walk. Love your neighbour. Share your hope. Trust your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for vision. Thank you that there is more to life than what we see with our eyes. Thank you that in your words, you share some of your vision with us. You are the God who is God from everlasting to everlasting. You know the end from the beginning. It blows our minds. But we trust you as the God of history and the God of eternity. So if you say that this is how it's going to be, we believe you and we trust you. We thank you for vision. Thank you that even now, all over the world, people are, so to speak, going up that mountain by faith in Jesus Christ. They are seeking him because this good news of Jesus has spread and is spreading throughout the world. Thank you that in our nation and in our city and in our community, we can point people to the warning signs at the side of the road. We can warn them to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And we can share with them that there is hope, eternal hope, and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as your people, help us indeed to watch our walk. Help us to be those who are adding to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And all of these things, may our faith indeed work through love. Help us to love our neighbour. Lord, help us not to be self-focused when you are the outward-looking God. Help us to be more like you through the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to be ready to share our hope. Help us to prepare ourselves to be your witnesses in our generation. And help us above all to trust our God, to take you at your word, to take refuge in you, and to keep our eyes on the prize, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.